We're looking again this morning at the Epistle of James. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. This morning we are completing the section that's found in verses 22 through 27. We said that verses 19 through 27 is one unit of thought. In our study last time together, we looked at verses 19 through 21. And this morning we are looking at verses 22 through 27. So that you have the context, I'll begin reading at verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Christians are characterized as doers of the word. They don't just hear it, but they look intently at it, and they make the necessary adjustments in their life to it. Their mind, their emotions, and their will is taken captive by the Word of God. The unbeliever, on the other hand, he does not do the Word, but as this text indicates to us, he immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. And he does that immediately after the Word exposes his sin. Now here again, James is giving test of true and genuine faith. Here in verses 19 through 21, as we looked at last time, we saw the test of the reception to the Word. And now in verses 22 through 27, he gives another test. And that is the test of obedience to the Word. You can properly receive the Word of God by being convicted by it and not speaking out against it, but it's still you cannot apply it to your life. And here, James is telling us that there is one thing to hear the Word, it's another thing to hear it and do it. I've said on many occasions that hearing and doing are two separate acts. Just because you hear the Word, don't think that you've applied it. Doing the Word is the proper response to receiving it, to hearing it. So every time you hear the Word, you're charged with being obedient to the Word. And that's James' point as we look at verses 22 through 27. Now he begins in verse 22 with the command. And you find two words there. The first is a transitional word. It's the word but, or in the Greek it's the word day. And it's indicating to us that this is a continuance. This is indicating that there is something more to be said than what he has already said in verses 19 through 21. James is not only concerned with how they receive the Word, but he's also concerned with how they obey it. Receiving the Word is not the believer's whole duty. Active obedience must follow. Now, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you find a good example of this. Paul said much about the Thessalonians as he wrote this letter that was very good for how they received the Word. He starts out in chapter 1 and verse 2 by giving thanks. And why was he giving thanks? Verse 3, because he was remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he saw that, he knew that they were the elect of God. He said in verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And then he says in verse 6, they became mimetized. They became followers, mimics of the Lord, having received the Word. How? In much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And that didn't stop them. They still became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. He says in verse 8, from you the Word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone out. And that brought great joy, as it does in here. Every time we see you apply the Word, that brings great joy to our hearts. Over in chapter 2, he says there in verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." He says there, you first paralabano, you took the Word, you received it to yourself, and then you dekomai, you took that and welcomed it and responded to it. And how do we know they responded? Well, again, look at verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators." That's the same word he uses as examples, mimetai. He says there, "You became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." How'd they do that? They suffered just like the other churches were suffering. They took their faith seriously. That's how you know when someone truly receives the Word, that they're willing to walk in it no matter what the consequences are. They first apply it to their life. That confronts the sin in their life. And then they live it out in front of a dark and perverse world. And that's going to have ramifications. That's going to have consequences. You could say that these people are certainly beatitude people, as we've been studying. Well, here he gives that transition as he moves into what else he wants to say about this whole issue. And then he issues forth a command. And that command comes in the next word. It's the word be. In Greek, it's genomai. He wants them to literally be continually or keep on striving to be doers of the Word. It's used in the present tense. Every time we talk about the present tense, it talks about an action that has to continue to go on. This verb here is very active. You are to continue to become. You're to continue to strive after being a doer of the Word. That's the command. Notice the character also in verse 22. What is the character? Doers of the Word. Now, it's very interesting that the word doer, you would think, is a verb, but it's a noun. And that right there is telling us here that it's speaking of his whole disposition of life, his whole being, not just the act of doing, but the act of being. How are Christians characterized? They're characterized as those who are doing the Word, because that's the whole issue of their life. James uses the word doer 4 times out of the 6 times that it's used in the New Testament. And as D.M. and Hybert says, the use of the noun rather than a verbal form, it calls attention to the individual characterized as carrying out the demands of the Word. James wants his readers to be individuals who habitually submit to and comply with the requirements of the Word of God. The Word of God is the very fabric of your being. It's the very issue of your life. It's not that you just come in on Wednesday and Sunday and you attend services, but this is your very life. That's why when people tell you to be quiet and not share the Word of God, and they talk about separation church and state, there is no issue like that for us, because this is our life. You can't tell us to be quiet about the Word, because the Word is in our heart. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. And listen, you can't contain an infinite God. It's going to come out in your life. People are going to see it in your life. They're going to hear it from your lips. And just as he goes back to verse 19 with telling them to be quick to hear, to receive the Word of God, but be slow to speak against it or against its messenger, and be slow to getting angry, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you have to lay aside, remember, all filthiness. Literally the word was get the wax out of your ears. You have to lay that aside. You have to lay aside the abundance of wickedness. When you lay those two things aside, now in humility, you can receive the Word. There is a preparation that has to take place every time we come to the Word of God. Certainly the preparation of being a born-again believer is necessary. It is an utter requirement, because unbelievers cannot understand the Word of God. They can't walk in the will of God. Only believers can. But you have to be those who are willing to be prepared. And in being prepared, you have to do what 1 Peter 2:1 says. You have to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, do what? Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Beloved, the character of a believer is simply this. Believers live the Word. They live the Word. This is the very fabric of their life. Now, it begins at salvation with their obedience to the Gospel. Go with me to John chapter 3. And you'll see in John chapter 3, as John ends the chapter in verse 36, he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And I love the rendering in the New American Standard Bible when it says, when you read this back, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The very issue of the Gospel is a command for us to receive. It is not something that is optional. When we're preaching to others to come to Christ and to repent of their sin, we're commanding them to do that. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Paul has been talking about in verse 16 about whom you yield yourselves to obey. You're that one's slaves, whether it's of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. And then he says this, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You heard the Gospel and you obeyed it. And you received it. And now you walk in it. The Gospel is the very, again, fabric of our life. And when you look at this whole issue that James is talking about, he's talking about that whole encompassing of the Gospel and the Word of God. How do you receive the Word? Not just after being a believer, but becoming one. Well, James says believers, they receive it and they live it. This is their new disposition. This affects their whole personality, all of a person's inner being. It affects their mind, their soul, their spirit, their emotions. It characterizes their lives. They are not just doers, but they are those who live the Word. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Last week we looked at a portion of passages that reflected the believer's life in terms of his response to the Word of God. And even this past Wednesday night, I hit on the issue of the fact that believers have a new desire. Let me show you how that new desire is fleshed out in just this one chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. If you look there in verse 97, you'll see here that they have a love for the Word of God. Notice what David says. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And listen, that's not the only time he says that. Go to verse 113. He says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Verse 119. He says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." Verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yea, than fine gold." Verse 132, "Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who" what? "Love," now he says, "your name." See, he is reflecting here the very desire of the child of God. He loves the Word of God. He doesn't stop there. Go to 159. He says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." Verse 163, he says, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Verse 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Now, what do you think the greatest desire of his heart is? He loves the Word of God, and he loves the God of the Word. And why is that? Because that's his new disposition. That's the whole new character of his life. Before I came to Christ, I didn't want anything to do with the Word. I couldn't see anything about what the Bible was saying. And many of you are like that. You read the Word and you didn't understand anything about it. But when God opened up your heart, just like he opened up Lydia's heart there in Acts 16, you were able to receive the Word, you were able to understand it, and God put a great love in your heart. He gave you a whole new disposition. Well, in that new desire, It reflects in our love for the Word. It also reflects in our delighting in the Word. And he talks about that here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 16. He says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments. Again, he says, which I love. Look at verse 70. He says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And then notice in verse 174, he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Beloved, if you love the Word of God, you're going to delight in the Word of God. It's going to be on your lips all the time. It's going to be in your heart. It's going to be in your mind all the time. You're going to be talking about it all the time. When you rise up, when you sit down, you know, this is what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 and how they were to teach their children. They were to talk about it all the time. Listen, if you want to teach your children the Word of God, you've got to talk about it and you've got to live it. See, we've got to note the consistency here. Just like in spanking, you don't just spank once or twice and then you put down the paddle. You've got to be consistent in it. You've got to lay down that pattern for them. And remember, they're going to keep pushing the boundaries. And they're going to know what they have to do to push your button before you swat their behind. Well, in that new desire, believers love the Word. They delight in the Word. Go back to verse 20. They long for the Word. This is where we're getting even deeper. We're really finding out, what kind of love do you have? Do you long for the Word? Do you feel what David says there in verse 20? My soul breaks, or is literally crushed with longing for your judgments at all times? I mean, does that reflect your desire? That you long for His judgments, His Word, all the time. In fact, there are about 8 different titles used for Scripture here in this chapter alone. It's called judgments, precepts, commandments. All that is reflective of the Word of God. Go to verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Again, look at verse 131. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And then verse 174 again. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. You know, we get so in a hurry with everything in this world because everything is presented to us in a hurry. You go through the drive-through, and what's the whole purpose of that? Now you've got drive-through and picking up your prescriptions, drive-through to pick up your laundry or the dry cleaning. You've got drive-through to pick up your meals. And you go nuts when you have to sit in a line more than 5 minutes. In fact, if you're like me, you drive around the building first and you look in, see if anybody's at the counter. Because you're surveying the line there and you're surveying the counter and you go, yeah, there's somebody at the counter. I'm going to go in the counter, up there to the counter. But that's the kind of society that we live in. Everything is so fast-paced. We want everything yesterday. And the only thing we want to delay are payments, right, on our credit cards and our bills. Do we love the Word? Do we delight in the Word? Do we long for the Word? Well, as I said, it goes even deeper. Do we meditate on the Word? Look at verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and I will contemplate your ways. If you notice the active part of David here, he says, this is something I will do. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, we have to do those things. You know, in those moments when you don't feel like reading the Word, you don't feel like studying, you don't feel like praying, you need to recognize that's when you need it the most. And you need to put your will into action and saying, I will do this. Memorizing Scripture, hiding it in your heart. As he says there in verse 11, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's hard work, but it is necessary. We have to do it. Every one of us in here want to get closer to Christ, but it doesn't come without a price. So we've got to make sure that the wax is out of our ears so that we can hear the Word the way the Lord wants us to hear it. That means that there must be preparation as we prepare for this time in the Word of God. And do you prepare yourself? Are you preparing yourself the night before? You know, one of the ways to prepare ourselves is going to bed earlier. Making sure we're not out late at night so that we're falling asleep in church, you know. A lot of people fall asleep in church and then they wonder why they don't know anything about the Word of God or why they don't have any kind of dynamic about their life in Christ. It's because they slept through everything. You know, and sleeping in church, that might be reflected of a sleepy heart or maybe a sleepy state that that person's in. Maybe they're not saved at all. See, that certainly says something about our desires. I used to run a paper route 7 days a week. Used to get up about 1 or 2 in the morning. The body is not geared to get up at that time. I just want to tell you that. And no matter how many times I went to bed earlier, slept all day, it just didn't matter. 2 o'clock in the morning was not my forte. And I realized that many times when I ran off the road from falling asleep while I was driving. But I remember during that time, the 3.5 years that I did that, I was also a pastor at a church. And I was leading the worship like Chip's doing. And then I would sit there and listen to the Word for about an hour from one of the other pastors. And do you think that I had great temptation to fall asleep? You know, doing all this, batting the eyes, you know. Hey, listen, if you got to do that to stay awake, stand up, do some jumping jacks, run around the room. Just be quiet while you do it. Okay? But when we're talking about this whole duty, we can say real easily, I love the Word. I love it with all my heart. I delight in it. But as we even go deeper, do you long for it? Do you meditate on it? He says in verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Look at verse 48. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. It seems to connect meditating on the Word to loving the Word. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, I love the Word, but you never meditate on it, I begin to question whether you really love it. Now see, all meditation is thinking about it all the time. Bringing it back up in your thoughts. See, when you've got your heart and mind set on something, you're going to think about that thing all the time. That's how we begin to covet things. That's how we begin to want things. And listen, we're entering into the Christmas month where covetousness will abound. Did you watch the news about, they're calling it Dark Friday? Yeah, it's dark for the people that got trampled at the Walmart doors. They're trying to get in. And people are stepping all over them so they can go to get their $398 computer. Listen, you can go to Target Direct and buy a $398 computer. You only have to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning to do that. But I mean, it's just crazy the things that people get involved in. But what you think about will be what you meditate on. That's what will occupy your thoughts. If you love the Word, you'll meditate on the Word of God. Look at what he says in verse 78. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And then in verse 148, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your Word. You'd be surprised when you survey your life and find out exactly how much time that you do have to spend in the Word. When you subtract all the meaningless things that you do. Same for my life. We get so caught up again in so many things, the things that don't really matter. Believers live the Word of God. It's the whole fabric of their life. Secondly, believers obey the Word. They live the Word and they obey the Word. They just don't call on Jesus as Lord. They obey Him as Lord. You remember that in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The only right that you have to call Him Lord is by doing His will, by living in His Word, by keeping His Word. If you look there in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus makes this statement, here He is just talked about the same kind of issues that he's dealing with Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Early on in chapter 6, we have the Beatitudes that pick up there in verse 20. And then you see Him as well talking about what He covers in Matthew 7, about removing the beam out of your eye to get the speck out of your brother's eye. As He talks about all this, again, He carries on the same kinds of things in Matthew 7. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. And then He says this, "But why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to Me and hears My sayings and does them," He says, "I'll show you what kind of man he's like." See, there are a lot of people, they hear, but they don't really hear it. Then there are people that really hear it and respond to it and apply it to their life. Remember Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Here we talked about love to the Word. Now here's obedience to the Word. John 15, 14, He says, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." Don't just say you love Jesus. Don't just say you love the Word. Then it ought to be the very fabric of your life. That you live it. You obey it. And you don't just live it and obey it because we talk about that all the time. You live and obey it because that's what the Word says. And you're people of the Word. You know, I love that designation in the book of Acts where believers were called those of the way. Have you read that many times in the book of Acts? The word Christian is absolutely meaningless today. Every religious group uses the term. Doesn't mean the same in our eyes, just as doesn't mean the same in certain other places. But why were they called Christians at Antioch? Because they resembled Christ. Their life emulated Christ. What did Jesus say? How will people know that you belong to Him when you have love for one another? See, all of that is reflected of being obedient to it. Believers obey the Word. They hear the Word of God. And they do it. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 19. After giving the parable of the soils, we have a pause in the narrative there. In verse 19, it says, "Then His mother and brothers came to Him and could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told Him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But He answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it.'" Who belongs to Christ? See, there are a lot of people that are professing Christ with their mouth, but they're denying Him with their life. Believers, obey the Word. Go with me to chapter 11 of Luke. It says in chapter 11 that it happened as He spoke, verse 27, these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And He said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Is that not the issue? I mean, if we claim to be people of the book, does that reflect our life? Or do we just talk about it? Or do we just look good when we're around everyone? What are we like when we leave here? I mean, that's the real question. That's the real issue. What's your life like when you're away from here, when you're at your job, or better, when you're at home? You know, sometimes we say some of the most off-the-wall things to people that we love and care about that we'd never say to a stranger. What's your home life like? Is it the same as it is here? It should be consistent. It should be the same. And when you blow it, what should you do? You should confess that sin and you should repent of that. If you've hurt someone in the process, you go to them and you ask them to forgive you. You don't hold grudges. You don't get resentful and bitter toward people. There's no place for that. That's going to hinder your work for Christ. No place for that. He goes on to say in John 8, verse 30 and 31, that those who belong to Christ, they believe and they abide in His Word. What's it mean to abide in the Word? It means to continue in the Word of God. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, what did He say? He says, if you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. You continue in it. You obey it. You don't just hear it, but you do it. Over in John chapter 13, as Jesus has to give an example of what it means to humble yourself and lovingly meet the need of another person, as He stoops down and washes the disciples' dirty feet, He tells them in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do what? Do them. We don't study the Word of God just to have knowledge about the Bible. We study the Word of God to live it, to glorify God by obedience to it. Going back to James, James has exhorted his readers to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. He says, as a hearer, you do what? You deceive yourself. If you're a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, you are self-deceived. The word that he uses for deceive, paralegizomai, is translated delude in the New American Standard Bible. It literally means to reason beside or alongside. And therefore it refers to incorrect reckoning or reasoning. Often it included the idea of deliberate false reasoning for the purpose of deceiving. That's what false teachers do. They deliberately deceive. In fact, in mathematics, the meaning is that of a miscalculation. Professing Christians who hear the Word without obeying it make a serious miscalculation, which causes them to delude themselves. They are self-deceived. There's an old Scottish expression that speaks of such false Christians as this. They are called sermon tasters who never have tasted the grace of God. See, any response to the gospel that does not include obedience is self-deception. No matter how many times you hear the gospel, if you do not respond to it in obedience, you are self-deceived. And that's where he begins this whole text. Well, look at the contrast that he gives now in verses 23 and following. In fact, this takes us all the way down to the end of the chapter. He gives us three of them. First, he gives us the hearer of the Word only, and that's in verses 23 and 24. What's he say about the hearer of the Word only? Well, verse 23, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, in the New Testament times, mirrors were typically made of high-polished brass or bronze, although a wealthy person could buy one of silver or gold. But even the most expensive mirrors were primitive compared to the glass ones, which were not developed until the 14th century. Consequently, those early mirrors, what did they do? They gave a grim and distorted reflection of the person that was using them. But if you would carefully turn it, you would find the best light, and a person could eventually see an actual, accurate image of his face. And that's James' idea here. By careful and patient observation, which is indicated by the word observing or look, he could eventually discover what he is actually looking at. Here's a man that comes up to a mirror and he looks at that. And it's a very interesting word that he uses there, katanoeo, and it means to look as it's translated in the New American Standard Bible. But this is a strengthened form of the verb noeo. And it simply means to perceive, to look at something. The compound verb that James uses here, it carries the additional idea of careful, cautious consideration of what is being looked at. Here's a man that comes to a mirror and he looks at that carefully. He's deliberately looking at himself. The Word of God is that mirror. And that Word is mirroring his life right there to his face. You sit in here week after week, and that's what the Word of God does to you. You respond to it like this: "Man, that hurts! You're stepping on my toes!" It's not me doing that. It's the Word. The Word of God convicts, and it convinces. It's quicker and powerful than a sharp two-edged sword, right? It goes deep, penetrating. Here, though, it says that he looks, but then he walks away. Let me show you what Jesus says about this kind of man. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 tells us that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You remember this? We've read it many times. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Both of them were standing in front of the mirror. They both woke up that day and they went to the mirror and they even turned it slightly so they could get a reflective, accurate image. But both walked away with different results. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, as he's looking in the mirror, he prayed like this. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Now, do you think he was looking at himself? No, he was looking at the other guy. In fact, he was taking the mirror and just kind of turning it slightly so he could see the other person. And he wasn't even looking at himself. We do that too. We sit in here, we hear the Word, and we go, "You know what? I wish somebody else could hear this. My wife's not here today. She needs to hear this. Or my husband's not here today. He needs to hear this." And if they're both sitting there, you got, boom, elbows are going. You know, hear that. And if you're sitting next to someone whose spouse is not here, watch your side. Okay? But that's how we hear. We compare ourselves to others and we hear the Word and we go, "You know what? I don't think I'm that bad. I don't really think I'm as bad as Pastor Steve is saying." He even goes on to say, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He's up there touting his accomplishments. He's not doing what Paul did in Philippians 3. When Paul talked about his accomplishments, he said, "It's nothing but manure. It's dung." He says, "I'm not counting or putting my life on that. I spent all my earlier years putting my trust in that. And all that was going to do is send me to hell." And the same is true in here. You put your trust on accomplishments, deeds you've done, schools you've went to. Look at the second man, looking in the same mirror. Tax collector, standing afar off, would so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He looked in the mirror and he came back with the right response. As that mirror reflected back to him his sinfulness, his wicked heart, his breaking of the law of God, all he could say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all he could say. The other one was filled with pride. This one's filled with humility. The one who hears the Word only, James 1:24 says, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See, this is characteristic of one who hears the Word only and never applies it to his life. He listens. He gives careful attention to it, cautious consideration of what the Word is mirroring back to him. And then he goes away and he immediately forgets what he has heard. And I could say what he has seen. See, a person who looks at God's Word, even if it's carefully and accurately done, and yet does not apply the truths he has discovered to his own life, he's like someone who immediately forgets what he has just seen in a mirror, except that the consequences are immeasurably worse. He sees his sin portrayed for the horrible evil that it is, and he also sees God's gracious provision in Christ for a remedy, yet he goes on his way as if he were never exposed to those realities. Look at the second. You have first the hearer of the word only. Now you have the hearer and the doer of the word. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. A noticeable contrast between the two. One sees himself in a mirror, carefully looks at himself, but he walks away and he forgets what he sees and what he hears. But the second one walks into the same mirror, he hears it and he does something about what he sees. It says here, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. The word looks, parakupto, is even a stronger verb than the one was used in verse 23. It means to bend over and carefully examine something from the clearest possible vantage point. It's used in Luke 24:12 to describe Peter looking into the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. It's also used in John 20 and verse 5 of both Peter and Mary looking into the same tomb. The person who looks intently at God's Word, which is called here the perfect law of liberty, he examines it to discover its deepest and most complete meaning. He looks into the perfect law. The Word of God is perfect. You remember that? Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. And because it's perfect, it does what? It converts the soul. See, the key here to James's analogy is simply this. The faithful hearer and the doer of the word, he does not study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals. Namely, God's revealed will and truth. He looks at what's being reflected back. You know what Paul said? He said if it wasn't for the law of God, he would not have known covetousness. Because the law itself said, you shall not covet. See, he was faced up to the standard of the Word of God, the very mirror of the Scripture itself, and it exposed his sin in his life. See, again, the Word of God, it reveals the man's heart. It cuts to the deepest places. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, this one who is a hearer and a doer of the Word, he is one who looks intently at that perfect law. He carefully examines it. He looks at it from the clearest vantage point. And then it says also in verse 25, he continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but he is a doer of the work. He does what the Word says. He's obedient to it. He lives it. He's not a professor. He's a possessor of eternal life. Big difference. Here's the difference. Look there in James chapter 2. Look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, is what? What is it? He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you can't show anyone your faith without works. You say, well, I just believe. I believe in believing. Whatever that means. Y'all remember that song, I believe in whatever. It's about what it is. W. Vine, if you remember the word pistis, which is the Greek word for faith, he made a statement in his expository dictionary of biblical words by saying that the only evidence that we have to show that we believe God is by our obedience. That's what he uses, or that's what he says just for the word faith. Here's someone thinking that he could show his faith without any works. Without any obedience, you cannot. He even says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. There are people running around today saying, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe God is one. I am a monotheist, I'm not a polytheist. I believe in the Trinity. In fact, you believe more than some of the TBN preachers. Where T.D. Jakes doesn't believe in the Trinity. He's asked straightforward, do you believe in the Trinity? And he scrambles the issue. Listen, fill some gap in that tooth there and receive the Word. You know what I mean? You've let something leak out right there. And it's not the truth, it's sin. It's heresy. The demons have one up on them. The demons at least tremble. The word is shudder. It's literally hair standing on head. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Genesis chapter 2, Abraham is told to go up to Mount Moriah. As he gets there, he's told, after he builds the altar, to sacrifice his son on the altar. Better yet, let me back up. He's told before he even gets there that he's going to have to sacrifice his son. But he goes in obedience. He trusted God. He didn't just say, I believe you, God. No, he set out in motion. He went exactly where God told him to go, and he rose up early in the morning to get there. And he said God would provide, and God did provide. Verse 23, the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, maybe it's because you have dead faith. Dead faith is no faith at all. But if you're a hearer and a doer, guess what? That's genuine faith. If you are a doer of the Word, which means you live it and you obey it, you pass the test. But if you're one who just talks about it, you go and hear the sermons, you maybe listen faithfully to sermons on the radio, but you don't ever apply it. You don't ever do anything about what the Word says about your life. You're always looking at other people. Well, maybe that fact right there is pointing out that you're not saved. He says there in verse 25 that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it says he continues in it. Para meno. Para means beside. Meno, to abide. He abides beside the Word. Another way to translate that would be it dwells within him. Psalm 119 verse 16. You remember this? I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Someone who lives the word, delights in the word, loves the word, meditates on the word, longs for the word. Guess what? He's not going to forget it. Right? He continues in it. I love it. When I hear people say, I got to get in the word today. In fact, they get even personal with it. They say, I got to get in my word today. I've never used that term because I know it's His Word, but I guess if it's in your heart, it's yours too, right? Psalm 119, verse 60, He said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Does that describe you? You made haste to obey it? Or did you sit there and go, let me think about this for a minute. Faced with this great temptation, I don't know what to do about it. Let me think about it. Well, if you're going to think about it, go and consult the Word. You say, well, I don't know where to look for things in there. They'll get you a topical Bible. Look things up by topic. Then as you find the verses that talk about that, study its context so you don't take it out of context. I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Why? Because I run to keep it. I delight in it. I love it. I meditate on it. It says here of this kind of man, he is blessed in what he does. Oh, that's wonderful. That's rich. But understand that the blessing is connected to the activity of living the Word. You understand that? Go with me to Psalm chapter 1. Six verses, but very profound. that are found there in Psalm chapter 1. The first three talk about the way of the righteous. The last three talk about the way of the wicked. Look at what he says about the way of the righteous. How's he started out? Say it with me. Blessed. Blessed. You could translate that happy, just like the Beatitudes. Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of God. He delights in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not also wither, and whatever he does shall what? Prosper. You don't hear about this kind of prosperity. The only prosperity you hear about on TV is about getting rich. This is spiritual prosperity. This is the right kind of prosperity. And if God's going to make you rich, let him do it, not you. Because what comes with that is greater responsibility than you realize. And don't give me that, if I had this, I would do this. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't give anything to the church. Because you'd be selfish. Or if you gave anything, you'd sit there and calculate it first. You know, you get $1 million, we get $10. You know, heart's fixed on God, just give it all away. Pay your bills off, just give it all away, you know? Don't set your heart on that which perishes, that which is passing. But here's someone who is blessed by what he does. Well, look at the activity there. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit there and take ungodly counsel. He doesn't go to ungodly counselors and hear their ungodly philosophy, their ungodly humanistic wisdom. I don't want to shock any of you in here. Maybe I need to shock you. But you know what? Every time you send your child to the public school, you're exposing them to human ungodly philosophy. You realize that? I was reading, in fact, my wife was reading this and was telling me that there were some kids in public school. They were told to participate in the activities of what it would be like to be a Muslim. They had to memorize prayers. They had to read the Quran. Some of the parents that disagreed with that challenged that in court and lost. Realize this, every time you send your children off to school, you don't know what they're being exposed to. You don't. You say, Steve, you just don't understand. Yes, I do. I spent 12 years there. And I hid a lot of things from my parents. Every time when my parents came to church and they heard me preach, they said, you know, every time I hear you preach, I hear something else you did I didn't know about. I know what my kids are doing. Because I don't want to put them in those influences. I don't want to allow them to run neck and neck with people that do drugs, because that's what I did. I don't want them to run neck and neck with those who sell drugs, because that's what I did. See, do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or do you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly? See, he says here, you're blessed if you walk not. You say, well, I don't know what to do in this situation. Go to the Word. Go get godly counsel. Go to those who know the Word. Amen. Beloved, you know, that's the point. One of many of your elders. Instead, many run around to other people in the church. And by the time they get to the elders have got to come in and clean up all the ungodly stuff that you have exposed yourself to. You said, wait a minute. I went to other Christians who gave me ungodly counsel. Well, you know, Christians that don't know the Word, they can counsel you in such a way that could be just like ungodly counsel. They could counsel you in such a way that misinterprets the Word. Sure, we know they don't do that deliberately. He says here, the one that's blessed, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't hang out with those who are wicked and defiled and ungodly. I'm not saying he doesn't evangelize. That's not what I said. He doesn't run with those. And then he doesn't sit in the seat of those who are scornful, those who are mockers. No, what he does, he runs with those who delight in the Word. He runs with those who love the Word. They have the same desires he has. Listen, Paul said, evil company corrupts good morals. Be careful of the people that you run with. Run with people that love Jesus and love the Word of God. Psalm 112 says this, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That's what kind of man I want to be. Fearing my God. How about you? Well, look at the third contrast. Verses 26 and 27. Now we see the religious and the religion. Let me read it. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Sometimes when you read this, you think verses 26 and 27 are disconnected from the text, but they go right along with it. He is giving us still this contrast. He started with the hearer of the Word only, then He went to the hearer and the doer of the Word, and now He is talking about the religious and the religion. Notice the religious. If anyone thinks he is religious, threskos is the word. It refers to external religious rituals, liturgies, routines, ceremonies. In fact, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he used the word to describe worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Paul used the noun form of the same word when speaking of his former life as a zealous Pharisee. The most common word that's used in the New Testament for genuine God-honoring and God-pleasing worship is the word eusebia, which basically means godliness and holiness. See, such things as attending church and attending church activities and doing volunteer work and following various rituals and ceremonies, saying prayers, even having the right theology, they have no spiritual value in and of themselves apart from true saving faith and honorable motives to glorify God. You can be involved in all of that and be lost. Or you can be involved in all of that as a believer and have impure motives. And it's meaningless. The person who trusts in those outward things sooner or later will be exposed by his faithlessness. And how's he going to be exposed? It's going to come from his mouth. Look at the text. If any one of you thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue. Listen, the tongue is not only the indicator of true spirituality, but it's one of the most reliable. It's been estimated that the average person will speak some 18,000 words in a day, enough for a 54-page book. In a year, that amounts to 66, 800-page volumes. Many people speak more than that. Up to one-fifth of the average person's life is spent talking. If the tongue is not controlled by God, it's a sure indicator that the heart is not either. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 12:34. He said this to the self-righteous Pharisees, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, religion that does not transform the heart, and thereby the tongue, is totally worthless in God's sight. Totally worthless. It says here, he does not bridle his tongue. Hold your place there. Look at Psalm 39. David says there in Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. That's some good advice, isn't it? James says here that this person doesn't bridle his tongue, this religious, ritualistic kind of person who trusts in all of those ceremonies and activities. He doesn't bridle his tongue. That term means to lead with a bridle. You've seen muzzles. You've seen that they put on dogs so they can't bite. Well, same way with a horse. In chapter 3, we're going to talk about the horse, how you can lead a horse around wherever you want to go, just by the bit in his mouth. You're leading by his mouth. And here he uses this word bridle, and it talks about leading with a bridle. When we lead our horses, we hook a lead rope up to them, and we lead them wherever we want them to go. Sometimes they lead us wherever they want to go. But it says here, he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives. Apatao. It means to lead astray. He leads astray his own heart. He misleads. He cheats his heart. He tricks his heart. Because he thinks he is a doer of the word. He thinks he has salvation. But all he is one who is self-deceived. It takes us all the way back to verse 22. He's just a hearer only who deceives himself. And James says his religion is useless. It's worthless. It's futile. It has no power to transform. But on the other hand, verse 27, now you see the religion. The one who has pure and undefiled religion, the word pure there, and the word undefiled, both of those are synonyms. The first emphasizes cleanliness, and the second denotes freedom from contamination. James is not speaking of what may seem best to us, or best to the world, or even best to fellow believers, but what is best in the sight of God. He says pure and undefiled religion. This is the genuineness here of one's religion. It's determined by his or her own qualifications, or rather not by his or her own qualifications, but the standard of the Word of God. He says pure and undefiled religion before God is this. What is it? He visits orphans and widows in their trouble. That's interesting. The word visit, it means more than dropping in for a chat. It carries the ideas of caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, helping them in whatever way is needed. It comes from the same word, episkopos, which means overseer. It's sometimes translated bishop. This word is used frequently in the New Testament of God visiting His people in order to help and strengthen and encourage them. Probably one of the best places that we can see this is in Matthew chapter 25. At the sheep and goat judgment, we hear these words, Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Pure and undefiled religion is to care about those who are helpless, care about the orphans, the widows. God had and still has special concern for orphans and widows. In fact, He commands His people to reflect that same concern. David affirmed that in Psalm 68:5 when he said that a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. In the Mosaic Law, it included instruction like this, Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. Deuteronomy 14 gives further instruction. It says in Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year, store it up within your gates, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you have done. And then he pronounces this in Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to care about the orphans and the widows. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's that mean? Well, that's referring to not compromising with the world. The word keep, tereo, it indicates a regular, continuous action. You regularly, continuously keep yourself from the world. The word unspotted means unstained. The world, or the term world here, is the word cosmos, used here to represent fallen mankind in general. Also used to represent the ungodly systems of philosophy, morals, values, humanistic wisdom. Listen, the one who is a doer of the Word, he looks in the mirror, he responds to what that mirror reflects of his life, he continues in the Word, he applies the Word, he keeps his tongue in check, he helps those who are helpless, the orphans and the widows, and he doesn't compromise with the world. John MacArthur says, "Godly religion, that is biblical Christianity, is a matter of holy obedience to God's Word, reflected among other ways by our honesty in regard to ourselves, by our selflessness in regard to the needs of others, and by our uncompromising moral and spiritual stand in regard to the world." Well, what kind of person are you? Hearer only, or a hearer and a doer of the Word? Ask God to reveal what your heart is like this morning. Let's pray together. Father, it's in moments like this where we need the Holy Spirit even more, because it's at this point where we justify ourselves. We speak more good to ourselves and about ourselves than what the Word of God actually reveals to us. Lord, may we cry out as Paul in here, "O wretched man that I am." Because it's only when we see that is there any hope for us. Lord, I pray for that one in here who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer. Help them to see that they're self-deceived. Help them to see that they are living a life that is a lie, that is worthless, that is futile. Help them to see, Lord, that they don't have Christ because their faith is dead. I pray, Lord, that You would convict their heart right now and bring them to Yourself. Pray that You would drag them to Yourself, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, Father. Help us to apply it correctly this morning. Help us, Lord, not to walk away and forget what we've heard, as maybe many of us do week after week. But help us to look intently into Your perfect law, the law of liberty, and continue in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.